now have the Bible reading. And we begin with Genesis 23, verse 1. Starting at Genesis 23, Sarah lived to be 127 years old. She died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abram went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. Then Abraham rose from beside his dead wife and spoke to the Hittites and said, I am a foreigner and stranger among you. Sell me some property for a burial site here so I can bury my dead. The Hittites replied to Abraham, Sir, listen to us. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of all our tombs. None of us will refuse you with his tomb for burying your dead. Then Abram rose and bowed down before the people of the land, the Hittites. He said to them, If you are willing to let me bury my dead, then listen to me and intercede with Ephron, son of Zohar, on behalf, so he will sell me the cave of Machpelah, which belongs to him, and it is at the end of his field. Ask him to sell it to me for the full price as a burial site among you. Ephron the Hittite was sitting among the people, and he replied to Abraham in the hearing of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of his city. No, my lord, he said, listen to me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of my people. Bury your dead. Again, Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to the Ephron in their hearing, Listen to me, if you will. I will pay the price of the field. Accept it from me so I can bury my dead there. Ephron answered Abraham, Listen to me, my lord. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? Bury your dead. Abram agreed to Ephron's terms and weighed out for him the price he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weight currently among the merchants. So Ephron's field in Machpelah, near Mamre, both the field and the cave in it, and all the trees within the borders of the field, was deeded to Abram as his property in the presence of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of the city. Afterward, Abram buried his wife Sarah in the cave in the field of Machpelah, near Mamre, which is at Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave in it were deeded to Abram by the Hittites as a burial site. Then we turn to Genesis 25. Abram had taken another wife, from verse 1. Abram had taken another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shul. Jokshan was the father of Sheba and Dedan. The descendants of Dedan were the Asherites, the Lezurites, and the Lemanites. The sons of Midian and Ephah and Ephah, Hanok, Abed, and Eldah. All these were descendants of Keturah. Abram left everything he owned to Isaac. But while he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them away from his son Isaac to the land of the east. Abram lived 175 years. Then Abram breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. His sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre, in the field of Ephron, son of Zohar, the Hittite, the field that Abram had bought from the Hittites. There Abram was buried with his wife Sarah. After Abram's death, God blessed his son Isaac and then lived near Beer La Shiroi. So far the reading of the word.
Thanks, Albert. I appreciate you reading all those impossible words so that I didn't have to. It's really great to be with you this morning. My name's Reuben. I'm one of the pastors here. We are wrapping up our sermon series through the story of Abraham today. Before we look at Genesis 23 and also part of 25, let's pray. Let's pray to God now and ask for his help. I'm going to use the words from the song that we sang just before. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. Amen. In 1997, Mitch Albom published a book called Tuesdays with Maury. You might have read this book. I haven't actually read it myself, but I've heard quite a lot about it over the years. It often gets quoted. Tuesdays with Maury is a true story. It's actually the memoir of the author, Mitch Albom. Mitch was a successful sports journalist, and he really was getting all wrapped up in his career, in pursuing success, in pursuing wealth. And then one day he turned on the TV, and on the TV he saw his old college professor, a man called Maury Schwartz. And Maury was on the TV talking about how he was now battling a disease called ALS, also known as Lou Gehrig's disease. And Mitch decided to reconnect with Maury, his old professor, and they ended up that he would go to Maury's house every Tuesday, and they would catch up. And over the month, those two men chatted about all sorts of things in life. They chatted about death and work and family and what it's all about. And Mitch realized that Maury had a perspective on life that he desperately needed. You see, Maury was facing death. And this gave him a clarity on what life was all about. And I think the reason why this book, Tuesdays with Maury, has become so popular is because it talks about something that we often just don't talk about, which is death. In the words of the terminally ill professor, he says this: everyone knows they're going to die, but nobody believes it. If we did, we would do things differently. And then in what is probably the most famous quote from the book, Maury says this: you don't know how to live until you learn how to die. Don't you think that's a really helpful insight? You don't know how to live until you learn how to die. I wonder if you have learned how to die. I wonder how often you even think about death. Now, perhaps some of us think about it quite a lot. Maybe it even makes you quite anxious. Or perhaps you're like so many of us and you really don't think about death much at all. This morning, we're going to talk about death. Because if we want to know how to live well, we also need to know how to die well, don't we? If you've been with us over the past 11 sermons, you'll know that we haven't been doing Tuesdays with Maury. We've been doing Sundays with Abraham. And today we come to the final episode in the story of Abraham. And it's the episode where both he and his wife die. And as we look at this together, we're going to see some really helpful insights on what it means to die well and to live well. So, looking at Genesis chapters 23 and 25, we're going to see four key things. The first is this: I am a mortal human being, and so I need to make peace with death. Okay, that's the first thing we want to see. I am a mortal human being, and so I need to make peace with death. Like all of our stories, the story of Abraham ends with death. It started way back in Genesis 12. It's been a fascinating story of how God chose a random sinful man, and he promised to bless him, and he promised to use him to save the whole world. And so Abraham kind of embarked on this journey with God, a journey of faith where he had to learn to trust and follow God, even though he didn't know where he was going. All he had to go on were God's promises. And sometimes Abraham did great. He had great faith. He obeyed with courage. Sometimes he failed spectacularly. He nearly derailed the whole plan. But thankfully, as we've seen through this story, God is so faithful and so kind. And he kept reassuring Abraham and Sarah. And he kept pulling them back on track. And best of all, he kept his promises, didn't he? And so God really is the hero of the story of Abraham. In fact, God is really the hero of every story. But as we come to Genesis 23, it feels like all the air in the balloon is let out. Genesis 23 starts with these heavy words. I hope you've got them there in front of you. Sarah lived to be 127 years old. She died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. And then just two chapters later, we read this in Genesis 25, verse 7. Abraham lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. All of a sudden, Abraham and Sarah are gone. Death is so decisive, isn't it? And I'm very mindful this morning that some of you know that. You know that full well. For some of you, the cold, vice-like grip of death is not some distant possibility. It is your reality. And it hurts. Boy, it hurts. And Abraham knows what that's like. He and Sarah were partners in crime for over 100 years. Can you imagine celebrating a 100-year wedding anniversary? And now his darling wife has died. And we're told that he went to mourn for Sarah and weep over her. He's going to miss her. Miss her laugh. Miss the way she cooked that special lamb dish. Perhaps years later, he'll be trotting along on his camel without a care in the world. And then suddenly he'll just see something that reminds him again of Sarah. And he'll find himself wiping a tear from his eyes again. Abraham is grieving. And so he should. Because death is our enemy. The Bible confirms what we already know in our guts, which is that death is not right. Death is not how it should be. Death is the terrible consequence that has come because all of us have turned away from God. And so please, don't accept the increasingly popular view in our society that death is natural or neutral. Don't believe the lie that euthanasia is a noble way to go. No, friends, death is our enemy. And so it is right that we mourn, just as Abraham did. But even though death is evil, it is also inevitable for mortal human beings like you and me. Unless Jesus comes back first, we're all going to die. And we would do well to remember that. I remember when a dear man in my church passed away from cancer at 63 years old. And I remember my dad describing what it was like to walk into his office. And he saw the to-do list still sitting there on the desk. Just never going to be completed. And all the books sitting there, and they had bookmarks through them. They'll never be finished. Every day I wake up and I I plan what I'm going to do next. And sometimes I dream about what life might look like in the future. I think about what might look like when the kids are at school or when they've left home. And what I so often forget is that death is creeping up behind me, holding a pin, ready to pop the balloon, just all of a sudden, who knows when. I wonder how often you think about that. It's why funerals are so powerful sometimes and so helpful. Funerals can give us great clarity, can't they? A moment to remember we're all just mortal human beings and we're here today and we're gone tomorrow. In Ecclesiastes 7, wise King Solomon says this, "It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart." So today, I guess you could say we're kind of having a belated little funeral for Abraham and Sarah. And so as you sit here at this funeral, will you take this truth to heart? I am a mortal human being, so I need to make peace with death. That's the first thing we see in our passage today, but I hear you say, well, how can I make peace with death? You've just said it's an enemy, that it's this tragic result of human sin. How am I meant to be okay with death? Well, once again, there's something important that we can learn from Abraham. The second thing we see in Abraham, I am a believer in God's promises. And so I know that death is not the end. I am a believer in God's promises. And so I know that death is not the end. It's not a coincidence that sandwiched in between Sarah's death in chapter 23 and Abraham's death in chapter 25, we have a story, we didn't read it today, a story of Abraham's son Isaac going off to find a wife. And it reminds us that another generation is being raised up. Abraham might be about to die, but God's promise that he will have more descendants than stars in the sky, that promise is just getting started. And did you notice also at the start of chapter 25, how Abraham took another wife called Keturah and he has six more sons with her. It's another fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham. Remember, he was told many nations will come from you. But there is one nation that God has chosen in particular, one nation through whom all the other nations in the world will be blessed. And that's the nation of Israel. And it comes from Isaac. And it leads to Jesus. And so it's very significant that after Abraham has died, we read this in chapter 25, verse 11. After Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac. Do you see what's going on here? Do you see how it is that we can make peace with death? Yes, our lives may be cut painfully short, but God's plans and God's promises will continue. If you trust in God, death isn't the end. Trying to derail God's promises is like trying to stop an armored tank with a rubber band gun. Nothing will upset God's plan to save the world through Jesus. And I know it might hurt a little bit to hear this, but you and I aren't essential to that plan. Jesus is, we aren't. When you and I die, the show will go on. I've been reading a great book called Redeeming Your Time by American author Jordan Rayner. Rayner says this, "We will all die with unfinished symphonies. Our to-do lists will never be completed. There will always be a gap. There will always be a gap between what we can imagine accomplishing in this life and what we actually get done." But then he gives this comforting reassurance. He says, God doesn't need you or me to finish our to-do lists. If the things on our to-do list are on God's to-do list, he will complete them with or without us. End quote. And in a strange, humbling way, that's actually really liberating, isn't it? And do you know what's even more liberating? If you entrust your life to Jesus, then you personally will share in his eternal life. Death will have no hold on you. You will slip through death's grip like a cricket ball covered in butter. After you die, you will be raised to eternal life. How is that possible? It's because Jesus has killed death for us. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul explains it like this: Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's what we call the gospel, the good news. It means that if you are on Team Jesus, you can look death in the eye and you can say with Paul, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Well, the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. Those who reject God will go to hell when they die. But those who believe in Jesus, for them death is really nothing more than a doorway into the rest of your life with God. Like an insect shedding its outer shell, we shed our weak earthly bodies so that we can receive powerful heavenly bodies. And Abraham knew that. He believed in God's promises, and so he knew that death wasn't really the end. How about you? Have you put your faith in God's promises? Have you asked Jesus to save you from your sins and give you eternal life? If you have, then you can know for sure that death is not the end. Now, we could finish here, but that's not quite the end of the story. Because do you remember what old Professor Maury said? You don't know how to live until you learn how to die. But the flip side's also true, isn't it? Once you learn how to die, then you can know how to live. And that brings us to the third thing we want to learn from Abraham today. I'm a mortal human being. I'm a believer in God's promises. Third, I am a pilgrim on this earth. And so I am free to travel lightly. Okay? I am a pilgrim on this earth, and so I'm free to travel lightly. If you believe that this life is all there is, it's just here and it's just now, what ends up happening? You really end up looking for heaven right now on this earth, don't you? You end up trying to have it all here and now. American pastor Stephen Whitmer talks about this in his book, Eternity Changes Everything. He describes how he wakes up each day and he just naturally assumes that things are going to go well for him that day. He expects food for breakfast. He expects a nice hot shower. He expects the car will start. His workmates will appreciate him. His neighbors will be friendly. His kids will be well behaved. He will get good sleep when he goes to bed that night. We just wake up and seem to assume it's going to go well. But what happens when our broken world inevitably lets us down? and it doesn't meet all our expectations, when it isn't heaven on earth, well, we become frustrated, don't we? Or angry, or disillusioned, or depressed. I think these expectations actually explain why so many of us feel anxious so much of the time. Because we're worn out from trying to make sure that everything goes right. Crippled, really, by expectations that are impossibly high. And sadly, as parents, we often pass those expectations on to our kids, too. Stephen Whitmer goes on to say this. That's why so many parents provide their kids with a huge array of choices. Sports to play, activities to enjoy, pets to own, while seeking to protect them from failure at all costs. We're telling our kids they can have and ought to expect heaven now. So when they taste failure, they don't know how to cope. That really hit me pretty hard. But friends, the gospel liberates us from these crippling, impossible expectations. How freeing to realize I don't have to have it all now. I'm just a pilgrim, passing through this earth on my way to heaven. That's exactly what God's been teaching Abraham throughout his life, isn't it? Abraham had to leave Ur to go and live in the land of Canaan, but he never witnessed the day when the nation of Israel actually took possession of that land. Abraham spent his whole life living in a place where he didn't really belong. He was a pilgrim. He was a stranger in a foreign land. He was passing through on his way to heaven. Later in the Bible, in Hebrews 11, it says exactly this. By faith, Abraham made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Well, I wonder, can you say with Abraham, I'm a pilgrim on this earth? It's actually a wonderfully freeing thing to accept. It frees us to suffer hardships without being crushed. It frees us to enjoy good things without clinging to them too closely. It frees us to invest in things that will last for eternity. It frees us to travel lightly, to live out of a suitcase, if you like. To not get caught up in seeing it all and doing it all and having it all now. So I wonder what that might look like for you at the moment. I wonder what earthly things maybe you're clinging to a little too tightly. What is it in your life that's absorbing large amounts of focus and time and energy? What life goals have you set your heart on? How would you feel if God ended your life tonight? Would you feel ripped off? How would you react if God called you to leave your comfort zone for the gospel? To leave Launceston? To leave this church here at Riverbank with all your friends and family to go and plant a new one? Here's the good news, friends. If we trust in Jesus, we don't have to have it all right now. those who embrace the life of a pilgrim will realize that life is less pressured and death is less painful. So that's the third thing we learn from Abraham. First, I'm a mortal human being, and so I need to make peace with death. Second, I'm a believer in God's promises, so I know that death is not the end. Third, I'm a pilgrim on this earth, so I can travel lightly. But now, all of that really only holds together if we see one more truth. This is the fourth, the final thing we're going to finish here. Last thing to learn from Abraham, I am a citizen of heaven. And so I am full of unshakable hope. I am a citizen of heaven, and so I'm full of unshakable hope. We just talked about how Abraham is this wandering pilgrim who never owned the land that he walked on, right? Except in chapter 23, after Sarah dies, we see Abraham do something quite intriguing. Chapter 23, verse 3 says this. Then Abraham rose from beside his dead wife and spoke to the Hittites. He said, I am a foreigner and stranger among you. Sell me some property for a burial site here so I can bury my dead. And then what follows is quite a long, odd negotiation, isn't it? Done in the style of an ancient business transaction. And it all seems extremely polite and lovely. But there's actually a bit more going on than first meets the eye. Because you see, Abraham is a refugee, really, living in Hittite territory. And that meant that he wasn't really allowed to own property. The Hittites didn't want this foreigner coming in and buying up their land. And so when he asks to buy a tomb for Sarah, they actually try to fob him off. And they say, yeah, we'll just give it to you. It's fine. Just borrow it. And then when that doesn't work, and they realize that Abraham's not going to take no for an answer, Ephron decides to take Abraham for a ride instead. Did you notice that Abraham ends up not just buying Ephron's cave, but the whole field that the cave is in? And he ends up paying 400 shekels of silver for it, which was an absolutely exorbitant amount of money. So why is Abraham so determined to own this patch of land? Why does he insist on paying for it? Why does he let Ephron rip him off in order to get it? I think it's because Abraham's hope is firmly fixed on God's promises. God has promised that one day his people will take possession of this land. And Abraham says, I am convinced that's going to happen. Even if it takes hundreds of years, even if I'm long dead, I'm so sure that it's going to happen. I'm going to buy up a slice of the promised land right now. I'm going to get in early and leave my bones here. I am going to make a down payment on the promised land. It's the only thing he bought there. And friends, we can be just as confident that God will keep his promises to us. It may still be hundreds or thousands of years till Jesus returns. But we know it will happen. And just as Abraham put a down payment on the promised land, really the resurrection of Jesus is a down payment on our own resurrection, isn't it? Ephesians 1 says that the Holy Spirit has been poured into our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing that one day we will walk on the promised land. Ephesians 2 says we've already been raised with Christ and seated in the heavenly realms. Philippians 3 says we're already citizens of heaven. It's as good as done. It's a sure thing. One day our traveling days here will be done and we will be home. Did you notice what it said about Abraham's death in 25 verse 7? This lovely phrase. The end of verse 8. It says he was gathered to his people. What a beautiful way to describe a believer dying and going to heaven. Being gathered to our people. Being reunited with all those who love the Lord. Maybe you'll sit down for a coffee with Abraham while you're there. Ask him some of your questions that you've come up with during this sermon series. It's going to be wonderful to gather with all God's people through all of history. But the best thing will be seeing Jesus. One day we won't have to walk by faith anymore. We'll still walk with Jesus every day, just like we do now. But it's going to be different because we'll walk by sight. We'll see his unfiltered power, his kindness, his wisdom, his loveliness. And that will be so satisfying. That will be the experience of complete joy. And Christian, that's your future. I wonder how knowing that might change the way you live this week. And if you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus, won't you do that? Maury was right. You can't live until you know how to die. So can you say, well, I'm a mortal human being, and I've accepted the fact that I could die at any time. Can you say, I am a believer in God's promises, and so I know that death's not the end. Can you say, I'm a pilgrim on this earth, that's all, and so I'm going to travel lightly. Can you say, I'm a citizen of heaven, so I am full of an unshakable hope? If you can say those things, then you know what it means to die in Christ. And once you know what it means to die in Christ, then you're ready to get out there and start living for Christ. Let's pray. Father, we pray for those in our church community this morning who are grieving. We pray that you will comfort them as they mourn. We pray that we will mourn with them. We thank you that though death is our great enemy, Jesus has conquered it. And that we can share in that victory just as simply as by putting our faith in him. Lord, we pray that all of us would get real about death and would turn to Jesus for eternal life. Thank you for the hope of heaven. Thank you that the best is yet to come and that we don't have to have it all now. Please help us this week to travel lightly and to live with our hearts full of the hope of heaven, we pray. Amen.